Please turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'd like to remind you of where we are in the story. Jesus has been with his disciples, his 11 apostles, for 40 days after the resurrection. So 40 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, he's been appearing, then disappearing, then reappearing for 40 days. And during that 40 days, Jesus has been talking to his apostles about the kingdom of God. In fact, in Luke's account of the gospel, he specifically says that Jesus spent time connecting the Old Testament dots to Jesus' life and ministry. It says that starting with Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, starting with Moses and going through the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, and also the Psalms, Jesus told them all the things concerning himself. So Jesus has been connecting the dots in this 40 days. And then Jesus says, I want you, the apostles, to go to Jerusalem. Now, he's telling them this on the Mount of Olives. He's given the Olivet Discourse, which we studied, but he's on the Mount of Olives, not very far from Jerusalem, maybe a kilometer or so. And so he is telling them this, and he says, I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. Because in Jerusalem, in essence, I'm going to baptize this fledgling church in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. And when you receive that power, you will be my witnesses. You will tell the story. You'll connect the Old Testament dots for everybody else. You'll do it first in Jerusalem, and then in all of Judea and Samaria, and then the end of the earth. And quite frankly, that's a great outline for the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 7 is the church in Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 through roughly 12, it's the expansion of the church in all Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 to chapter 28, the end of Acts, it is the church growing throughout the end of the earth. So with that in mind, I'd like for you to follow along as I read. I'm going to back up just a verse. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Not many, just four verses. But please, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All men are like grass, their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask in all boldness and humility that you would please illuminate your word to our hearts. May we be dumbfounded by the majesty and glory of King Jesus. Teach us in such a way that we are transformed and we are propelled to go out and declare the message of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In recent history, and certainly in today's culture, in American culture, we love to celebrate the fall season. We look forward to it. The month of October is really dedicated to Halloween. Spooky movies, some TV channels show marathons of scary movies, all that kind of stuff. But really what we love is the Christmas season. And even though October is normally a month that we celebrate the fall, it's not stopping the Hallmark movie channel, the Hallmark TV station, from playing a week's worth of Christmas TV shows, Christmas movies. We're not even out of the month of October. The World Series is still going on, and we're having Christmas movies. But in our culture, there's actually another holiday that we celebrate. It's called Thanksgiving. But we love, for some reason, to skip over Thanksgiving to get to Christmas. This is the time of year where we take things from outside, like trees, and bring them inside. We take inside things like lights and we put them outside. This is the way we celebrate in our world. We give gifts to each other and we love receiving gifts. And we forget really about Thanksgiving. It's like, oh yeah, no, I know it's there. And we kind of have that day. And really, it's kind of more of a headache than anything, because all that day really is about people getting exhausted by cooking food and other people being exhausted from eating too much food. Welcome to the Ascension. The Ascension is the Thanksgiving of the Jesus story. Here's what I mean by that. We love the crucifixion, and we should. We love the resurrection. We sprint towards that. We linger on those things. We have decorations in our churches as jewelry, the thing that Jesus died on, cross. We celebrate this, and we need to. But we don't ever really talk about the Ascension, do we? It just kind of seems to get skipped over. But this morning, praise God in His providence, as we're going through Acts, we're going to look at the Ascension. We don't even look at this every year. And who knows when we would have ever looked at it. Actually, right here is really the only place in Scripture that talks about the Ascension in any detail. And it's really three verses. So it's understandable that we skip over it, but I don't want to. I want to answer this question this morning. What's so special about the Ascension? What's so special about the Ascension? Why spend, goodness gracious, an entire sermon on the Ascension? There are going to be two things that we're going to look at this morning that I hope will answer the question of why it's so special. The first thing is the characteristics of the Ascension, and then the second thing is the importance it is to us even today. So let's look first and foremost at the characteristics of the Ascension. First thing, I'm going to read back through verses 9 through 11. I want you to hear the emphasis I give. And when He, being Jesus, had said these things as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Five different words talking about the sense of sight. And this is the first thing, the first characteristic that we see about the Ascension. It was visible. It was visible. Jesus ascended visibly. People saw this. One of the reasons why this is significant is for the 11 who saw the resurrected Jesus, who were in an upper room where doors were locked, and all of a sudden Jesus is in the room. He appeared. Or another time when He's walking on the road to Emmaus and He's eating, right after the resurrection, He's eating supper with two disciples, and then all of a sudden He disappears. And then when the apostles were fishing back in Galilee and they look on the shore and there's a guy cooking fish, Jesus was appearing and disappearing and reappearing during these 40 days. But He wasn't doing that for everybody. The crowds didn't see Him. Remember when the Pharisees asked for a guard to be put at the grave, they wanted it done so that no one could say, hey, His disciples came and stole His body away. But as we looked at Matthew's gospel account, everybody admitted that the body wasn't there. It was gone. And the day that Jesus resurrected, nobody saw Him leave the grave. He passed through the stone. He passed through the grave clothes. The reason the door was open was so that people could see inside and see that He wasn't there. But nobody saw Him raised from the dead. The significance of this is to say Jesus ascended visibly. People saw it. There's no mystery to this. There's testimony. There are witnesses that Jesus visibly ascended back into heaven. So that there's no mystery as to, yeah, the guy, he just left. Did he move to the Americas? What happened to him? I don't know. He just left. No, they saw Him leave. No mistake about it. Number two characteristic. He ascended bodily. He ascended bodily. Again, when he appeared to his disciples in the upper room or he was out on the beach, he ate food and watched it. He actually said, touch me and see this. He said, when I eat, I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. And so they're with the risen Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and they're watching him ascend up into heaven as a human, as the God-man. The resurrected Jesus, the resurrected God-man is in body rising up into the heavens. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a look-alike. It was Jesus in body form rising into heaven. More of the importance of that in just a minute. The third thing that we see, not only did he ascend visibly, not only did he ascend bodily, he ascended in glory. He ascended in glory. In verse 9, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. A cloud. Today is a cloudy day. We see clouds around us. Will it be a day like this when Jesus comes back? There are clouds, plenty of clouds for him to be there. When we think of clouds in our world, we think of clouds as pillows in the sky, cotton candy, cotton balls. Clouds are water droplets gathered together. That is what the Bible means by clouds in some places. You see, the word cloud has a what we call a semantic range. It can mean different things. We have plenty of words in our language that when we say them, the context drives how we understand what that word means. For example, the word run. If I were to run to the car, it would mean I'm physically exerting myself. Wouldn't be pretty, but that's what it would be. But maybe we say that there is a run on the stock market. Or there's when ladies would wear hose, there's a run in their hose. The context derives how we understand the word run. When you play baseball and you score, it's called you scored a run, which is different than a run in a hose, okay? When we see this word cloud in both the Greek and the Hebrew, and in this context, you need to think Shekinah glory cloud. The Shekinah glory. This is the cloud that when God rescued his people out of Egypt and he was with them, his very presence, he was a cloud, pillar of cloud by day. This type of cloud is the presence of God in the glory and majesty of God. Whenever they dedicated Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 9, it says that there was a cloud that filled the temple and the ministers could no longer minister there because of the glory of God, the presence of God in them. It was a glory cloud. Do you remember in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration? It says that Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is glowing white in his robes, and there are two men, Moses and Elijah, standing next to him, and it says that there was a cloud that encompassed them, and from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Do you see the cloud as being God's Shekinah glory, his presence? It is a physical manifestation. And when this cloud enveloped Jesus, this is God's presence. This is his glory. This is precisely what Jesus was saying when he was in his farce of a trial before the Jewish leaders, and they couldn't pin anything on him. So he said, "Here, let me give you fodder to talk about, and you can charge me for blasphemy." He said, "You will see the Son of Man riding on the clouds." That's Daniel 7 talk. The glorious one who is with the Ancient of Days. And he is enveloped in the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. That is what is happening here. So you can imagine that they see this glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, like Old Testament stuff. And it's encompassed Jesus. And bodily and visibly, he ascends up into the sky. How spectacular that would be. In preparation for this sermon, I was listening to a sermon by R.C. Sproul, who, when he was alive, pastored a church in Florida near the Kennedy Space Center, where they launched space shuttles. And he reminded me of when I was a kid living in Florida, watching space shuttles launched. And you could go outside and see the trail in the sky as the space shuttle went up in the air. And as a kid, you watched it until you couldn't see anymore. It's this long thing. You just keep seeing it go and go and go and go. Utterly fascinating. You couldn't take your eyes off of it because something's happening that's not normal And you don't know if you're going to be able to see this again. That's just a taste of what the disciples, these 11 apostles, were witnessing in Jesus' visible, bodily, and in glory ascension. Now, before we move on to the importance, I want to say this last thing because it is extremely significant. It is extremely significant as it relates to us. In verse 11, it says, "Men of Galilee, these two men," by the way, they're probably angels, like two angels were at the grave and they were saying, "Hey, Jesus has been resurrected." These two angels show up to say, "Hey, he's gone. You don't need to wonder if he's coming back and he's going to show up in an locked upper room. He's left. Elvis has left the building, except Jesus, the real king. He's gone. So men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come, as in come back, in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In the same way. So we saw him leave visibly, we saw him leave bodily, and we saw him leave in glory. What does that necessarily mean about when he comes back? He will come back visibly. There will be no mistake about it. Jesus actually even talked about that when he was talking to his disciples in his earthly ministry before he died. He said, when he comes back, the day of the Lord, it will be like lightning that flashes across the sky. Everyone will see it. And he said, when somebody says, "Hey, he's over here in the desert, come join us over here," or "come over there," he said, no, it will be very visible. There'll be no mistake about it. It's not going to be secretive. Furthermore, he will return bodily. I want to camp out here for just a moment. Do you understand the implications for Jesus returning bodily? What that means for us? What it says about Jesus, who is our King? It means that for 33 years, give or take, Jesus came to earth. In order for God had to put on flesh in order to truly fulfill the law that he gave, because none of us have ever done it. Nobody in history ever has or ever will. So God says, "I will remedy the problem. I will obey perfectly and I'll take the penalty on myself. I'll pay their debt and I'll fulfill their debt." I mean, it is remarkable. And Jesus came as God, putting on flesh. We call it the incarnation. For 33 years, Jesus put on flesh, dwelt among us, and did his ministry, won for us the victory. When he ascended into heaven to go be with his Father, Jesus didn't get up to heaven and go, "Whew, that was a hard day. Loosen the tie, take off the sport coat, undo his shoes, and take his clothes off and go, let me get into something a little more comfortable for me." Jesus will come back in human form. Jesus is not going to shed his God-man status. For the rest of eternity, Jesus exists as a resurrected God-man. Jesus doesn't disdain us. Jesus doesn't look at humanity as something he doesn't want to be anymore. "Yeah, sure, I had to for a while." Jesus still takes human form, and he will stay that way for the rest of eternity. This is a God who loves us, who does not disdain us, who entered into our world and stayed there, who in every way is like us and will remain that way for the rest of eternity. This is a glorious King that we serve. And of course, when he comes back in glory. There'll be no mistake about it. He comes with the Shekinah glory. He comes with power and glory, just like he said he would. The glory, I mean, the power that he has, the authority over heaven and earth, like he said in Matthew 28. Now, we could stop right now and say, actually, that's enough to say what's so special about the ascension. The ascension is special because of who Jesus is alone, the characteristics of it. But I want to take a step further to kind of answer the so what. What does it mean for us? What's the importance of the ascension in Jasper, Tennessee in 2020? Well, I want to offer up, I think, maybe two things. If you have your scriptures and you're able to, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you are watching online and you've clicked in the description box, I didn't put this here. So, if you're navigating through the app that we have, you can flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. But I want to read three verses and look at verse 3 just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want to stop right there. The implications for us are, so Jesus did His work here on earth, made purification for us. He ascended into heaven visibly, bodily, in glory. And one day He's going to come back visibly, bodily, in glory. What's Jesus doing now? For the past 2,000 years, what's He doing up in heaven? The author of Hebrews says that He's upholding all things. He's upholding the universe by the word of His power. He's making planets spin at the right pace. He's making the earth not get closer to the sun than it needs to be. He's in charge of everything. So rubber hitting the road for us is, we can let God be in charge. We can let Jesus be in charge of what's going on in our world. Remember, He's just told His disciples, these 11 apostles, that the seasons and the times have been fixed by God's authority. And so Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the government of the universe is upon His shoulders. Jesus is upholding everything in the universe. That's His job. So that means we don't have to have our fingers in every little thing to make sure this world keeps rotating. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we don't need to be responsible. I'm not saying that we don't need to be good stewards of what God's given us. But we don't need to fret over who our next president may be, who our next state senators may be, who our mayor may be. We don't have to fret about those things. Now, you may also at this point in time be asking this question. Like my friend Gary, who at 3 o'clock this morning received a phone call from his adult son who was weeping and said, "Dad, my oldest son who was in school in New York was just hit and killed by a stray bullet, and you need to know that." And you may be thinking, "Jesus, why didn't you protect Ethan? Were you too busy making planets rotate properly that you forgot the little detail about Ethan's life?" You might be asking yourself that, and I think it's a legitimate question. But the ascension speaks that Jesus in His session, Jesus as the governor and the authority over the whole universe, you have to remember there's a cosmic battle going on. Evil is in this world still. You need to be reminded that evil being captured is still thrashing around and is indiscriminately and sometimes discriminately trying to inflict damage. Jesus' ascension lets us know that death is dying, that sin is dying, that Satan is dying, but they're not dead yet, and they are in a cosmic battle against Jesus' authority. That is still happening. And the ascension says that Jesus, though, is winning. He will continue to win, and one day He will ultimately win. Although Jesus is on His throne and He is making the planets revolve the way they're supposed to, we don't need to fear that our planet Earth is on a spiderweb string about to disintegrate and being held over the fire of the sun. We don't need to worry about that because Jesus is orchestrating all things the way God has said to do. And at the same time, we must remember that evil is trying to combat Jesus' reign. And we feel the effects of that. But the ascension is what tells us Jesus' reign in heaven, is what reminds us that God wins. And He is coming back. And evil, no matter how much it thrashes about, does not win in the end. The ascension reminds us of that. But I want to say a second thing of what the importance of the ascension in our lives is. It's the thing that actually keeps us focused on what we're supposed to be doing. Let me say it this way. In Acts chapter 1, as they're watching the space shuttle of Jesus go up into the air, and they're standing there gazing at him, looking, these two men stand and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" They got caught stargazing, if you will. They got caught heaven gazing. In soccer, this was a big problem for me. It's called ball watching. Ball watching is whenever I'm defending this person, their teammate is over here, they have the ball, I'm defending them, and he passes the ball to this guy, and my attention completely turned to this new player while the guy I'm supposed to be marking runs behind me, and he plays the ball into the space, and now I'm completely beat because I got caught ball watching instead of he passes it over here and staying with my man. This is what the disciples were doing. They were ball watching. They're looking up into heaven, and these angels say to them, "Hey, Jesus gave you something to do, and it's not to stare into heaven waiting for him to come back down." How much time has the American church, has the global church, spent in trying to figure out precisely when Jesus is coming back? Looking at the stars, looking at this, and he's going to come and he's going to do this. And we've completely forgotten about the battle that's happening between good and evil still, even though Jesus is reigning. How many times have we forgotten that we're supposed to go and make disciples of the nations, that we're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that we are to teach the disciples to obey all that Jesus commanded? You see, that's what happens when we are heaven-gazing and not doing what Jesus says to do. The ascension reminds us that we have a work to do as God's agents. I'm going to butcher the quote, but it was told to me that John Calvin said something to this effect, that it is the visible church's job to make the invisible kingdom of heaven visible here on earth. Let me say that again. It is the visible church's job to make the invisible kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, visible here on earth. When we're caught heaven-gazing, longing for what will be, waiting for Jesus, we're not doing what Jesus specifically said to go out and do. The ascension reminds us of that. So, brothers and sisters, the ascension, Thanksgiving, easy to skip over. But the thing that's so special about the ascension is not only it shows a glorious King Jesus who completely and for all eternity will still identify with us. It is also, the ascension is what gives us confidence that Jesus really is in charge. He really is reigning. He is at the right hand of God upholding the universe. And furthermore, it's the impetus we need to continue to go. It's the impetus that we need to fulfill the mission to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and the found in word and in deed. Please take a moment to reflect on this. As you prepare your heart to take the Lord's Supper, I want you to ask yourself, what is it the Holy Spirit wants you to think, feel, believe, and do based on this word concerning the ascension?